We are doing one of my single most favorite teachings tonight. This is theology proper, and the study we come to tonight is the person of God as he's revealed in Scripture, and basically the simple phrase is the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity. How is God revealed in the Bible? Who is he? What is he? And we're going to talk about that tonight, and this is awesome to me. This is profound to me. I almost want to put it this way. You know, pastors are the first people that put everything into hyperbole. You know, everything's the best thing. Everything's the most important thing. Everything's the absolute thing. But I almost want to put it this way. Next to the gospel itself, this is the single most important teaching, is who is God. And so we've been through some things of the attributes of God so far, that he's unchanging, that he is immutable, that he is unsearchable, that helps us in our faith to understand that if he then speaks and gives a promise, we can trust him to the very end, no matter what. We can trust him because he's trustworthy. But now we come to his person. Now, why would the doctrine of the Trinity be important? And I'm debating in my mind whether or not to do the next story as the introduction or the conclusion. Why is the doctrine of the Trinity important? Hello? Yeah, okay. And just in case I just confused everyone with my illustration, I was not doing that knocking for you. As if, you're not answering me. That's not what I meant. Sherry got what I was saying. It's when someone comes to your door. And who are they? You got some Jehovah's Witnesses out there. Oh, okay. And I don't say this lightly. I worked with a gentleman for a few years on a journal that we developed, and he was a Mormon, and we babysat his children. I didn't say that. Yeah, it was a law journal, not a Christian journal. So we've had personal Mormon friends. What do the Mormons believe about the Trinity? What do the Jehovah's Witnesses believe about the Trinity? I was a brand new Christian, brand new in my first year of my faith, and in the same week, had encounters with both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And I knew enough to know this. If they're right, I'm wrong. And I'm not saved. Because what they're saying is different. But can you show from the Bible what we believe about the Trinity? Before you leave tonight, you'll have it all in your hands. Because what's in your hands is this. And I promise, listen, I'm dirt. I'm dirt. God uses dirt. It's a miracle. It's awesome. Okay. If I talk about something that God has brought to me that I wrote, it's not to put myself in the center of anything. What you hold in your hands was a result of those Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses coming to me. And I went to the Bible and I read the entire Bible because I was so challenged to my core. And I wanted to see what the Bible says about who God is. And all I did was highlight all these texts of Scripture and then collated them and brought them together into a handout. That's all I did. Okay? But it's because I was challenged. But this is awesome. So tonight, before you go, we're not only going to define the doctrine of the Trinity, we're going to show you in the Bible where it comes from, and we want to make sure we affirm how the Bible teaches concerning who God is. And as we do with all of these attributes of God in theology proper, we also have to realize that these are not just theological ideals or teachings or doctrines out there. They actually impact your salvation. They impact your daily life. They impact your faith. Okay? So who God is and his attributes actually define for us what we believe and how we live. Okay? And so we're going to talk about that a lot tonight. And we obviously don't have time to go through the 6-page handout tonight. So I'm going to point out the highlights. I'm going to point out the highlights, the key doctrines. But you have this now so that if next week someone comes to your house, you can say, let me show you what the Bible says. Okay? Yeah, on the porch. Okay, let's pray together before we begin. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you have revealed yourself in Scripture. Holy Father, Creator, our Savior, thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. Holy Spirit, Comforter, Encourager, the one who empowers us in life and ministry. Thank you that you reside in us. Lord, help us in our hearts and minds to, as we read Scripture tonight, help us to get a clearer view of who you are. Just of who you are as you reveal yourself in the pages of Holy Scripture. Lord, I pray, we've just mentioned some cults. There are people who use your name, but who deny who you are. I pray for them. I pray that you might use us to witness to them, stronger than they are witnesses to this world. Lord, your gospel alone and your person alone is the only way of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you help us not only to believe it for ourselves tonight and be affirmed in our faith and our doctrine and our understanding of who you are, but Lord, then also as we go from this place, that you would use us to share it with others. Lord, we love you. We only have the things that you've given unto us. So we sit here now, Lord, ready to receive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so let's start with this. So I did my conclusion first, so now we can just move on, because I was going to share with you that idea. Why is this so important? Where does it come from? Okay, let's start with this. I want to share a couple thoughts with you. This is an excellent book if anyone is curious on reading a little bit more. Okay, the title of the book is The Forgotten Trinity by James R. White, Recovering the Heart of Christian Belief, and it's on the doctrine of the Trinity. James R. White, W-H-I-T-E, The Forgotten Trinity. And I like his definition. I'm going to share a couple thoughts with you from this book, and then we're going to move into the text of Scripture in the handout there on the identity of God. And so here we go. I like his definition. I just had it a second ago, and then I set the book down. Here it is. Here it is. Within the one being that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal, co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this would be a simple few-phrase definition of the Trinity. Before we're done tonight, I'm going to show you where it comes from in Scripture. Now, what's important about that definition is this. There's three foundations to that definition, and this is where my outline starts to parallel what we're talking about. Foundation number one, monotheism. What's monotheism? Mono, one, theism, God. Okay, biblical Christians are monotheistic. There's one and only one God. Okay? So, unlike some people of other faiths, who try to criticize us and say, well, you believe in three gods. No, we don't. We believe in one. We are monotheistic. I'm going to show you how the Bible teaches that God is only one. Okay? We're going to go into the monotheism doctrine. The second foundation that White points out is there are three divine persons. Now, if we use the phrase persons, we're not calling them separate gods. It's as God reveals himself in Scripture, he's distinctly revealed in these ways. Sometimes God the Father, sometimes God the Son, Jesus Christ, sometimes God the Holy Spirit. But the key understanding to this as well is the third foundation, which is that the three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. Some people have the misconception. Now, I'm going to say a false teaching now. This is wrong. Okay? This is wrong. God the Father is in the Old Testament. God the Son is in the New Testament. And when Jesus resurrected, went back to heaven, we now have God the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, that's a heresy. It's called modalism. that the one God came as the Father for a period of time, then molded over and changed into the Son for another period of time, and then molded over and changed into the Spirit for another period of time. That's not what the Bible teaches, and I'm about to show you. And it'll blow our minds if we can just come to the Bible and let the Bible be God's Word and understand what it teaches. I'm going to share one more teaching. It's awesome. Okay, so here's the three foundations again. Monotheism, there's only one God. First foundation. Second foundation, there are three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Third foundation, but those persons are co-equal and co-eternal. The Son has always been and forever will be, in eternity past, in eternity future, the Son. The Spirit has always been and forever will be, in eternity past, in eternity future, the Spirit. The Father has always been and always will be, in eternity past, in eternity future, the Father. Co-equal and co-eternal. Co-equal, they are God. God, God. One is not greater God, one is not lesser God. And I'm going to show you in the Bible how the Scripture refers to the Father as God, to the Spirit as God, and to the Son as God. So what we have to come to grips with is simply this. Every doctrine stands or falls on the inerrancy of Scripture. If the Bible is God's Word, and we take it as God's Word, then we have to believe and take what the Bible says. We don't take it and then guess that we twist it and make it to mean something we think it should say. But if the Bible calls the Holy Spirit God, then we call the Holy Spirit God. Does that make sense? If the Bible calls Jesus God and Savior, like Paul does in Titus, then we call Jesus God and Savior. Is Jesus God? Jesus is God. And it's not just the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses who have a problem with this. The Apostolic Church as well as a denomination has a problem with this doctrine. Because they want to argue, well, how can God die? God can't die and Jesus died. But is our faith based upon human, frail, limited logic, quote-unquote, logic? Or is our faith based upon the Word of God as it reveals to us who God is and what His perfect will is? And so it all stands or falls on the inerrancy of Scripture. The Bible alone stands as a holy book, separate and unique from all other books that have ever or will ever exist. And it is God's revelation of Himself. And in God's revelation of Himself, He shows us this awesome thing of who He is. And He's one. And yet He's revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to get there. And this is interesting. That's a fair question. Did Moses believe essentially in the Trinity that God is three in one? And in essence as well, and this is what the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to do. You guys, this will make or break. I've sometimes heard it said that from Southern Baptists is where the Mormons get the most of their converts. Okay? You know why? Because we should be teaching on the Trinity all the time. Okay? You know what's really awesome is Genesis chapter 1. In the creation, let us make man in our image. Us? Why is it plural? Wait a second. Let me go to some of the simpler, because I'm going to go into some technical stuff. It's going to be fun. But let me go to some of the simpler ones, which don't let them escape your notice. Let us make God in our image. So did Moses... Did Moses believe that there was monotheism, just one God? Yeah, but who wrote the Pentateuch? Moses. And inspired by God, as the great prophet Moses, he wrote in Genesis, let us make God in our image. So we get the word Trinity from tri-unity. That's three in one. That's where we get the word Trinity from, three in one, tri-unity. Okay, isn't that awesome? So here's another fun simple one. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. But did you remember? Did you know? Do you affirm with all the strength of your faith and your doctrine what it stands for? When we baptize someone up here in this tank and we say, I baptize you according to the words that it is specifically written in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the... So you all know it. But very specifically, in the original language, it says baptizing them in the it doesn't say the names. It says the name. Well, no, because that's the command Jesus gave. It's the name. Even the Great Commission is Trinitarian. We baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's Trinitarian. There's one God revealed in three persons. We should affirm that every time we baptize someone. You see what we're saying? Okay, so this is a big deal. Let me share one more thought with you. And this is from James White, and then we're going to go to the Scriptures. Okay, is this exciting? I love this stuff. Don't let me lose you. Don't let me lose you on this one. Let me tell you why I love this stuff. Because this set me on a course I'm like going on 25 years now as a Christian since I've been born again. In my first year of my faith, this set, there you go. Amen, sister. This set my whole course of my faith. Yes.
And Galatians 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calleth you to another, but there is no other.
There is no other. Yeah. Scripture is, you guys, it's really intensely strong in monotheism. And then calls Jesus God. And then calls the Father God. And then calls the Holy Spirit God. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to hold up all those doctrines at the same time. And we're going to accept by grace through faith, not only our salvation, but this doctrine of who God is. We're going to accept it. Can I explain it? Let me just do this one like in 30 seconds or less. Okay? Every earthly illustration of the Trinity will fall apart at some point. None are actually perfect. Have you ever heard a preacher try to use an egg as an example? Okay. You know, there's the shell, there's the white, there's the yolk. That's like the Trinity, but it's an egg. But the shell's not co-equal and co-eternal with the yolk. It's not the same, okay? You can separate them out, okay? You really can't separate God out. You see, it breaks down. Have you ever heard somebody try to use the states of matter, like with water? Water can be frozen as a solid, liquid, or steam. Okay, but that's like modalism, that at one point in time it's only one thing. But God's not like that. I've tried sometimes to say a relational example, like my dad's name was Bob, my son's name is Caleb, and my wife's name is Carla. So I'm one person, but I'm a son, I'm a father, and I'm a husband. But that's relational, and it still breaks down. Okay. There's no human illustration that actually catches this. So that's why we have to get to the Scriptures and get them to just see that it's really in there. You guys, this is not a doctrine of the church that some denomination made up. It's in the Bible. And it's awesome. Let me start with this real quick. If you have your Bibles and open it up to John 12, and I want to try to do this quick, so y'all have to listen quick. Listen, pastors can only use that joke about once a year. Listen fast. Is that a good one? You laugh every time. Listen fast. Okay, and is everyone familiar with Isaiah chapter 6? Yeah. Now, you got to track. I'm going to read just two pages out of James White's book, The Forgotten Trinity. And I want you to understand, try and catch what he's saying. So if you have your Bibles open to John 12, 37 through 41... that'll help you as I read this. John 12, 37 through 41. Toward the end of Jesus' public ministry, as recorded by John, we find an incident where a group of Greeks seek out the Lord Jesus. The significance of the passage often goes right past us because we are looking more at the encounter than a little comment John tacks on to the end of the citation from Isaiah. Reading from John 12, 37 through 41. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. And now if you have like a New American Standard, for example, it's all capital letters as we go on. That's quoting from Isaiah. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, John the Apostle goes on. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said, because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. John White now. The struggle with the meaning of the words from Isaiah often causes us to fly right past verse 41. Yet what does John mean when he says that Isaiah, quote, said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him? Who is the him to whom Isaiah refers? We have to go back a little to see that John cites two passages from the book of Isaiah. In verse 38, he quotes from Isaiah 53:1, which is the great suffering servant passage that so plainly describes the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says the unbelief of the Jews, despite their seeing signs, was a fulfillment of the word Isaiah in Isaiah 53. He then goes beyond this to assert their inability to believe and quotes from Isaiah 6 and the temple vision Isaiah received when he was commissioned as a prophet. Now I'm reading from Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Lord, all capital letters, that's Yahweh. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. John White continues, in this awesome vision, Isaiah sees Yahweh sitting upon his throne, surrounded by angelic worshipers. The glory of Yahweh fills his sight. Isaiah recognizes his sin and is cleansed by the Lord, then commissioned to go and take a message to the people. But the message is not one of salvation, but of judgment. In Isaiah 6, 9 through 11, he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and land is utterly desolate. Now, you guys ready? That was all the setup. Here's the conclusion. John cites the heart of the passage of judgment given to Isaiah and sees the hard-heartedness of the Jews who had seen the miracles of the Lord Jesus and heard his words of grace as the fulfillment of these words. Then John says, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. John has quoted from two passages in Isaiah, Isaiah 53:1, in Isaiah 6:10. Yet the immediate context refers to the words from Isaiah 6, and there are other reasons why we should see the primary reference as the Isaiah 6 passage, his robe filling the temple. John speaks of Isaiah seeing glory. In Isaiah 6:1, the very same term is used of seeing Yahweh, and the very term glory appears in verse 3. Even if we connect both passages together, the fact remains that the only way to define what glory Isaiah saw was to refer to the glory of Isaiah 6:3. And that glory was the glory of Yahweh. There is none other whose glory we can connect with Isaiah's words. Therefore, here's the punch. If we ask Isaiah, whose glory did you see in your vision in the temple? Isaiah would reply, Yahweh's. But if we ask the same question of John the Apostle, whose glory did Isaiah see? He would answer with the same answer, only in its fullness, Jesus. Did you catch it? You see, this is that little reference I made, and the professor's name was actually Dr. Madsen. And when Dr. Madsen told us when we were overseas, he says, yeah, I need to tell my sons that I want to teach them how to read. And the sons, they're both in college. I said, Dad, we know how to read. And he says, no, I need to teach you how to read. When you're reading the Apostle John, and the Apostle John is referring to Jesus and Jesus' ministry and the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, and then John says, as an apostle, this is what Isaiah spoke about when he saw his glory. John the Apostle interprets Isaiah as seeing Jesus. Did you ever read Isaiah 6 and see Jesus? And that's from Scripture. That's not some denominational interpretive scheme. This is John revealing in Scripture. So you're talking 8th century B.C. prophet Isaiah. He falls down. The Hebrew word is, I am undone. It means torn apart, ripped apart. Holiness. It's, I use the illustration of how grandma used to test the pancake griddle by putting water on it, and it bubbles and it spits, because water does not exist at that temperature. Sin does not exist in the presence of a holy God. And Isaiah is torn. He's torn apart. And an angel takes a coal from the fire and touches his lips. Isaiah, in the holiness of God, says, I am an unclean man. I have unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean people, sinful people. His robe fills the temple. The smoke fills the temple. The presence of Almighty God. The angel singing, holy, holy, holy to Jesus. But can you say that's Jesus? Because wasn't he born 800 years later? But that's what the apostle said. That's the glory that Isaiah saw. Did you ever catch that when you read John 12? You see it there? So, this is what we got to understand this. We play too fast and loose with the person of God. We think we get who he is and what he's done. We think we get it. Because we've all been in Sunday school for decades, and we all have the Baptist faith and message in our statement of faith, and it says this, and we just agree. Wait a second. Do we understand that Jesus is co-equal, co-eternal God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit? And that we are not to accept some other Jesus out there that's preached by other people. You see? So here we go. Ready? Now let's go to this real quick. Y'all with me? I love this. I love this stuff. Okay, so we're going to follow. Actually, I got White's book years later. But his three foundations, right? Monotheism, the persons of God, and that they're co-equal and co-eternal. Okay? So this is how I've written this outline. I took the yellow highlights are kind of the main doctrines, and then a bunch of scriptures under that section that teach that doctrine. So, for example, page 1, Roman numeral 1, there's only one true God, all others are false. If you read all those passages there, this is the doctrine it's teaching. Okay? My favorite one is the one we read at the beginning this morning, which is in the middle there, Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. In Isaiah 43, you are my witnesses. He's speaking specifically to Israel. But hear how God defines himself, Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Now watch. Before me, what? No God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, for emphasis, am the Lord. Who's the Lord? All capital letters? Yahweh. The I am. I, even I, am the I am, and there is what? No Savior besides me. That one verse right there would be enough. No God before, no God after. There's no other God in all of eternity. No other God. But this God, Yahweh, is also the what? In that same verse. The Savior. Jesus is not a separate God from the Savior, Yahweh. You see? And we can show how Jesus is, in fact, Yahweh. Let's do the verse right below that. Isaiah 44, 6, and then 9 and 10. Would someone like to read that to give me a break? You're good.
Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God in me. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring end from the beginning and from the ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established.
So I wish we had more time. I wish I could go through every single verse here. I just want to equip you with something that you can have in your Bible that's just Bible passages, okay? But the titles that I used are straight off of Scripture. There's one true God. All others are false, okay? So you see how God himself says, I'm God, Alpha and Omega, no one before, no one after, and then there in 44:6 of Isaiah, there is no God besides me. So what do you make of it when people talk about other religions and other gods? Are they really gods? No. You guys, see, and that's why I struggle with apologetics and comparative religion. Why would I compare the truth compared to the non-existent? You guys, this is literal absolute truth. There is no other God. Hindus have over 380 million gods, more than people in America. They're not real. Buddhists have an idol in every single one of their homes and they call him a god. They're not real. You see? So it is strict, absolute monotheism. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:4, therefore concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. Paul the Apostle, just one. There's just one God. Idols of other nations are in fact demons. Point number two. For all gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Psalm 96:5, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. That's a repeat of 1 Chronicles 16:26. This is awesome. Oh, man, you guys, I love this. Deuteronomy 32:15, Jeshurun, which is another name for Israel, I'm at the bottom of page 1, grew fat and kicked. You've grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods, which abominations they provoked. With abominations they provoked him to anger. anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Did you know that the Apostle Paul quotes Moses here in Deuteronomy 32 and takes his doctrine and he applies it in 1 Corinthians 10? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice the sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which a Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Did you notice how Paul was talking about idols. Idols. Multiple times in verses 19. And then says, see, they sacrifice to idols in verse 19. But then Paul says, but what they actually sacrifice to what in verse 20? Demons. What's behind a false god? It's demonology. And where does he get that from? He's actually getting that same doctrine from the one we just read from Deuteronomy 32. So you say, but doesn't the Bible even use the phrase gods? And we just read that from Paul. Well, yeah, it does. But does that mean that these gods have any kind of value as gods? No, they're demons. They're all demons. Allah is a demon. Buddha is a demon. Why do we think that anything compares with the Creator? Nothing compares with Him. You see? One true God. And now we got to keep going. There's the test of the false prophet. I'm not going to get into that because that takes a few minutes. It takes a lifetime. Here's one of my favorite things, though. Middle of page 2. Jesus calls himself the I Am. He does it a lot. And actually, in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you can test me on this. The reason why it's italicized in the New American Standard is because the word he is not in the original language. It doesn't say he. The Greek simply says, unless you believe that I am, it's really cool. It's hati ego e mi. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You guys, we have to believe that Jesus is Yahweh, or we die in our sins. We cannot believe in something called Jesus but deny that he is, in fact, God, which is what the Mormons do and the Jehovah's Witnesses do. If you sit with a Jehovah's Witness too long and try to say, but yeah, Jesus is Jehovah, they will say, no! And I have said to them, if you ever go out with me witnessing, you're going to have a lot of fun. Because I'm really nice to a lot of people, except for false teachers. I will look at a Jehovah's Witness and I will say, then you're going to hell. Because if you deny Jesus is God, is Yahweh, on what authority do I have to say that? Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. The person of God is tied to the salvation of God. You have to believe in the Savior to be saved. And you can't replace the Savior with a plug-and-play toy or idol or false one. You see? It even gets better. He does it through John. My favorite one is John 8:58, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is why I emphasize in our church, every time you see all capital letters, L-O-R-D, it is the formal name of God, I am. Yahweh in Hebrew. Okay? Yahweh, sometimes we say. Okay? It just simply is I am. Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he took on the name of God. I am the one who's speaking to you. The great I ams of the Gospel of John. Okay? What's crazy, too, is this is Jesus in person standing in front of the Jews, the Pharisees that are criticizing him here in John 8. He's having a conflict with them about their father, Abraham. And what's amazing, you got to realize, if you were there in real life, in real time, when Jesus is there in the body saying to them, before Abraham was, now wait, you're talking 1,200 years after Abraham's come and gone? See, do you realize, I'm going to do an argument from silence. Jesus could have asserted just as much deity if he said, Before Abraham was, I was. Same sovereignty, same deity, same aspect of God. But that's not the wording he chose. Before Abraham was, I am, taking on Yahweh, the name. You guys, Jesus claimed to be Yahweh. And you either accept it or you deny it. And if you accept it or I accept it, we're saved. If we deny it, we're not saved. Now let's go back. If this is, I'm trying to make this all fire on all cylinders. Stay with me for 10 seconds. You ready? We did the John 12 passage, which we read from John White. Who did Isaiah see in Isaiah 6? And the Apostle John says he saw the glory, his glory, whose glory? And John's talking about Jesus' glory and saying Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. Okay, now ready? Ready? Real fast. Just relax, relax. Let me do it for us. Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord of these things. You are my witnesses. Before me there is no God formed. After me there is no God formed. I, even I, am Yahweh. I am the I am. And besides me there is no Savior. And then Jesus comes in John 8 and says, before Abraham was, I am. Who's Jesus? He's the Savior of Isaiah. He's the Savior. You cannot have a Savior who's separate from Yahweh and be true to all these teachings. This is why we believe in the Trinity. Okay? Because we have to hold all these truths as revealed to us in their clearest, simplest form of truth, which is there is no other God. There is no God before or after. Yahweh is God. And by the way, Jesus came and he said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus, though he came in the flesh, existed eternally as God. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses will try to tell you that Jesus was created by God or Jehovah. The Mormons have a really interesting, different take on it. If you want to now take a break from our mental stress and my excitement, the break is this. The Mormons will teach you, if you spend any time with them and they get real with you, okay, that they have a saying. As I am, Jesus once was. As Jesus is, I will be. Their saying is that Jesus was once a human being just like you and me on some other planet, in some other system, in some other galaxy. They actually... What's that? They teach that Satan's his brother. Okay. And what they teach is, the Mormons teach that each and every one of you can become a god of your own planet. Did you know that?
Not women.
They believe the family unit is held together. They believe the family unit is held together. The Mormons added the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon. They have three extra books on top of the Bible. Okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses have changed the Bible. They have what's called the Watchtower Society. And the Watchtower Society, they treat them as modern-day apostles, and they've retranslated the Bible for you. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jehovah's Witnesses add the indefinite article. If you look up a Jehovah's Witness Bible, it's there. And the Word was a God. You guys, listen very carefully. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are polytheistic. What does that mean? They have more than one God. They will admit to you Jesus is a God, but Jehovah is a God, and Jesus and Jehovah are not the same. The Mormons will say Jesus is a God, and one day I can be a God, and they have many gods. What does that violate? That's right. It violates the monotheism. You see? We cannot play games with the false teachers.
And I like how you said you can't be kind and loving to them. You have to be strong with them.
You have to be strong. And you have to take them to Isaiah 43, 10, and 11, and take them to John 8, 58. Yes, dear? Yeah.
The husband to raise, he has the determination to raise the wife or not raise her from the dead.
Oh, man. They have baptism for the dead and all kinds of crazy stuff. Yeah. Because you don't think this, do you? Go ahead. Yeah.
Anybody who is a false religion, we love them. We try to teach them the truth. We don't turn from them and we don't. I can't. You do your best to love them because we were all lost.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, don't be hateful. Absolutely. But one of the best ways you can love them is tell them they're going to hell. No, I'm serious. I'm dead serious.
They don't know they have to escape that.
Yeah. No, because let me tell you this thought. They don't care one second to tell you that you're wrong. But wait a second. If you and I have the truth, the absolute truth of eternal God, stand for it. Stand for it. So I don't disagree. I want to make sure everybody understands. Yeah, but let's also include in the definition of love, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was highly confrontational of false teachers. Confrontation can be one of the greatest forms of love when it's used in the right place in the right time. Confront false teachers. Why, out of Southern Baptist, is that where the Mormons get most of their converts? Because you're pushovers. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything.
And I think most people haven't been challenged to even study the Word of God and come to their own conclusions through the Word of God.
Yeah. If you love their soul, if you truly love that person, you cannot keep your mouth shut. Tell them that they're going to hell. Tell them that outside of Christ there is no salvation. Tell them that there are false gods. I mean, Charles Spurgeon once said, if people go to hell, let them go, you know, kicking and screaming over my body, clawing at them. Do not let someone go to hell just because you weren't bold enough to share the truth with them. Okay, so both in. I'm not trying to be critical with anyone here in the room. I promise. Okay? But I'm very passionate about this, you guys, because let me tell you what. In Burma, you better believe the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are there. You know what the Mormons do? Every kid and every family goes out on Mormon mission. Every kid and every family goes out on Mormon mission. But we're the ones with the truth. Why aren't we sending every kid from every family out on mission? Why aren't we?
The same reason we're not teaching. I went to a nursing home and the person was in a Bible study. When I went up to the Bible study, it was the gay and lesbian church. What did you call them? Yeah, she was leading and I'm going, I have the truth and I'm not here leading a Bible study.
Right.
What's wrong with this picture?
You know, and it really should. We have a hard time in our society with shame and guilt. You know what? Maybe sometimes we should look in the mirror and feel utter shame. Maybe we should look in the mirror and say, I'm not living like I believe this. I'm not living like this is God's truth. If this is God's truth, I have to share the gospel with my family, with my friends, with my acquaintances. And how about with the false teachers? And I should be the one out knocking on the doors. Right?
Yeah. Believe that God loves them and
Yeah.
And we have to, you know, you're under the wrath of God. You're under his judgment. You're already dead in your sins. God showed his love on the cross. He screamed it.
Yeah. So, yes?
Stressful times in my family. One of the things that most concerned me was that I did not want anyone going to hell. And I was going to make sure that, because I believe there's somewhere in the Bible, and I can't remember the verse, that we can have blood on our hands.
If you don't tell them.
If you don't tell them.
Upon your
hand. And so I made sure that at my wedding reception, and at my mother's funeral, and at my brother's funeral, that they absolutely knew what was going on for two reasons. One, I don't wish anyone to go to hell, especially my family and friends. But I also have to answer to the Lord for what I've done with my time. And I don't want blood on my hands.
Amen. Amen. We just got started. Speed finish. Page 3. Jesus is the Creator God. He was never created himself because he always existed as God. Okay? Scriptures that teach that. You know, watch out for false teachers that try to tell you that somehow Jesus was created by God. That's not true. Jesus is the Creator God. Okay.
In regards to that, Colossians 1:15, which you have listed,
yeah.
They like to use firstborn as created.
They're going to twist words in Scripture. Do you mind if I just say, Sherry's had some great, we've talked quite a bit about it. She's had some great encounters with Jehovah's Witnesses and made friends with them for a while and has been witnessing to them. And so, firsthand, real life, awesome practice. Okay, but what they're going to do is they're going to take Bible. This and the worst thing is, you know what? Honestly, I'd rather have a Satan worshiper in front of me, because at least the Satan worshiper is telling me the truth. I worship Satan. I can say, cool. Let's talk about who the true God is. But when you have a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness in front of you, they're going to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. It's not the same Jesus you and I know. Not at all. Not even the same Jesus of the Bible. The most dangerous thing is that the Christian cults, is what we call them, they use the same words, but they twist the words to have a different meaning. And so one of the things is they use the word firstborn of creation to suggest that Jesus is created. And that they'll take that and they'll push it on you. Okay? But you know what firstborn comes with, the definition of from Scripture, is the heir. The firstborn's the heir. It doesn't mean he's created. It means he has the status as the one who inherits all things. You see? So don't let him twist the definitions on you. I got to just draw this to a close. Page 4? The Trinity of God. So what we're doing now with all these scriptures, you have them here. I would really encourage you to stick this in your Bible at least. Keep it close by. You're going to run into a Mormon Jehovah's Witness sooner or later. You're going to need this. I'll venture to say you're going to need this. If not, I would even encourage you, just please take the time to read and pray. Read this whole thing. All it is Scripture. Just read through it and let the Scriptures affirm in you what that doctrine is of who God is as He reveals Himself. I said before how the Scriptures refer to God the Father as God. It's there on the top of page 4 under Roman numeral 6. How God the Son, Jesus Christ, is called God. Remember how Thomas answers Jesus, my Lord and my God? And God the Holy Spirit is called God in the book of Acts. What's really awesome is in Hebrews 1:8, God the Father calls Jesus God. That's God calling God, God. I love that. Jesus calls God his Father. And then there's some other passages there generally. So you got to look those up. On page 5, this one God is the only Savior. You see, the idea of who God is inseparable from what God does. We must clearly, biblically understand, the way we talk about it is this, both the person and the work of God in our salvation. And if you get either one of those incorrect, is where you fall into heresy. So some people say, well, we believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we're saved by works. Wrong answer. Okay? But then other people will say, well, we believe in Jehovah, and Jesus is a separate God, but Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and we're saved by grace. Wrong answer. You have to get them both correct. The person of God and the work of God correct. Or you're not saved. Isn't that cool? And this is where the cults, the false teachers, they get off the horse one way or another. So here's your free nugget for the night. I know we're running over time. The free nugget is this. How can you spot a cult? How can you spot a false teaching? Hey, what if I'm not a theologian? I have a hard time reading my Bible. You know, I just need to know something simple. Here's what they're going to do. They're either going to mess up on the person of God or on salvation in the cross and resurrection by grace through faith alone. Okay? They're going to say, well, God's the same as Allah, isn't he?
Doesn't matter what you call him.
Doesn't matter what you call him. Doesn't he love everybody? Okay? The problem is the Muslims will not even agree with you. This isn't even a Christian discussion. If you sat down with a Muslim and said, Jesus, just like Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. So if you say to a Muslim, okay, Jesus is Yahweh. Okay, is that just an interpretive issue? Okay, so then, my friend Muhammad, Jesus is Allah.
So I just had
they'll kill you. No, that's called shirk, isn't it? In Sharia law. To attribute to Allah something other than Allah. So you see, they do not believe that Jesus is God. We have seen in Scripture that Jesus is God. You guys, I'm not trying to criticize the Muslims. I'm trying to tell you how they see it. They don't accept Jesus as God. So why do we walk around in our weird little mission circles and we try to say, well, all gods are the same and we shouldn't offend them and maybe we should just tell them that we all worship the same God. No, we don't. And if you don't get God right, you're not saved. And if you really love the Muslim, then share Christ with them. Carla keeps pointing to her watch. We got to be done. One of my favorite ones, bottom of page 5. Only God can forgive sins, and Jesus did it. Only God is to be worshipped, and God the Father commands all the angels to worship Jesus. And then on the back, as if the handout wasn't enough, this little cool-looking flower diagram thing on the back, I'm going to tell you what that is really fast. The spokes are the same. If you follow a spoke and go straight across through the center, like for example, bottom left it says light, top right it says light. The spokes are all the same. Straight up and down, God and God. You know, one to the right on the bottom, I am. One to the left on the top, I am. The difference in the diagram is the bottom is all Old Testament passages. The top is all New Testament passages. And in all those passages, God of the Bible is revealed as judge, light, creator, Lord of lords, God of gods, God, the I am, the first and the last, rock and savior, all in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus is revealed as judge, light, creator, Lord of lords, King of kings, God, the I am, the first and the last, the rock and the savior. You guys, Jesus is God. Awesome. It's awesome. So be strong in your faith. We did some spiritual warfare tonight. You have to fight those false teachers. Fight the good fight. Fight it in love. Speak the truth in love. Fight the good fight. Don't let them sway you. Don't lose your salvation over a false teaching. And don't refuse to speak. Amen. Read this whole thing. The Trinity of God, co-equal, co-eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, You revealed yourself to us, and we still need to understand you better and more. You're unsearchable. You're unchangeable. You're perfect. You're sinless. You're just. You are God the Father. You are God the Son. You are God the Spirit. And there is only one, and there is no other. May we be faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.